Okay, we've been going through Psalm 23. We just started the last time we were together on a Sunday evening, and we've entitled it The Saint's Supreme Shepherd, this great shepherd of ours. And we are looking at the great familiar psalm. And so last time we were together, well, let me first of all remind you, review, giving you the outline of what I see in the chapter, at least what I came up with as far as an outline. And that is in verses 1 through 4, I see God's unique benevolence. Under that, you'll see his position, which we talked about last week. This evening, we're going to look at his plan. And then also in those four verses, you'll see his presence and his protection. Then in verse 5, I see God's unexpected banquet. And then verse 6, God's ultimate blessing. We went over God's, as we looked at his unique benevolence, we looked last week, or the week before last when we were together, was his position at the shepherd and the sheep, and different characteristics of sheep, being that of the sheep. And that we, as you look at verse 1, let's just say it together, either quote it together or read it together. Let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now that I caught you by surprise, let's say it again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jehovah, the Lord, the God of the blank check, Jehovah. Did you know how each part of who God is, we see as even by his names. You'll see, I would challenge you to go through the very names. I would challenge you just to go through the names of God, Jehovah. Jehovah Jireh, and go through all those different names. There's many of them, and shows you the very who God is, just by his names, by his very names that he lets us know about. And so it says the Lord is, and so it's my shepherd. And I gave you an illustration last time we were together. A man or a lady was dying. Man or lady that was dying. I don't remember which one it was, but. Was there ready to go into glory, and she just was able to speak and was out loud saying, quoting, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my," and she went off into glory. You're saved this evening. He's your shepherd. You're not saved. You've got the wrong shepherd. They're not shepherds. In fact, we see what happens to sheep that want their own way. But he said that Psalm, now think of this. David, there's some that think, and we always think that David was in it young, he was taking care of his father's sheep, and he was young, and saying, looking out in the fields and everything. But there's many that believe that this was towards the end of David's life. After he experienced everything, his ups and downs in his Christian life. And he goes and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Boy, have I messed up so many times and he still shepherded me. Boy, I had some great victories in my life in my faith in God. And the Lord still is my shepherd. And because he's my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not going to lack anything. And then he goes, really, in verses 2 through 3 here, describes what the shepherd does on behalf of his sheep. And so we see his plan. We see his very plan as he's described what the shepherd does on behalf of his sheep. And so he gives us his plan for his sheep. He tells us exactly what he's doing to the believers as he's our shepherd. He tells us exactly what he's doing. There's four things we see in verses 2 and 3. Very simple outline. We see his plan for us. His plan, number 1, is to make me lie down in green pastures. Number 2 is that he leadeth me beside still waters. Number 4, he restoreth my soul. Number 4, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What is the common denominator in those four things that describes what the shepherd does on the behalf of his sheep? What is there's a one word that is a common denominator in all of that in his plan? He. And don't you forget it. It is He. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to lack anything because He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And there's two leadeth there, and there are two words in the original language that are from the same family but mean differently, and which we'll look at that this evening. So I trust as you look at this with me that you might understand the importance of what God is doing for His children. Now, the goodness that happens in the world outside to the unsaved is called God's common grace. I mean, He's going to water on the righteous as well as the unrighteous in the fields. And so as we look at this shepherd, we've got to realize that this isn't just adding Jesus to your already life. This is where you've made it. It's not even words. It's not even words. So many times in our circles, did you say this prayer? Did you say it? Did you put it this way? That's what's been a real blessing for me as I looked, is listening to the men from the Pines who really don't know hardly anything about God and His Word. And as we teach them, and they come to the point in their life where God's drawing them and they receive Jesus as their Savior, and listen to them pray. And you know what my mind, because I got to fight it so much. No, you got to say this in that prayer. What did God say that He, was it Lydia? He what? Opened her heart. God opened your heart. And your heart calls on God. Did you know, I believe you're saved before you ever any words come out. But yet God says that we need to confess that before men. He's the one that says that. But it's easy to do when it's in your heart. You can't wait. You want to. And so we've got to realize now, as we look at this, His first aspect, as He says, I shall not lack, I shall not want. Why? Because He makes me to lie down in green pastures. This is what God does to His believers. And it's done differently in everybody's lives, and some same in others. You see, it's interesting to look at this psalm and realize what it begins with. Notice it begins with rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It begins with rest. In other words, the idea is it begins with resting in God or in Christ. Although there'll be many things that come along our way for us to do, but we begin our lives as believers resting in Him who has done everything for us. There's nothing we can do. He's done everything for us. Put your own self there. You alone. Forget everybody else here. Just put you alone. You are accountable to God for the decisions you make, whether you receive Christ or reject Christ. And then if you receive Christ, there'll be a change in you. There'll be desire for the Word. There'll be desire to grow. Because why is all that happening? Because He's working in you, sanctifying you. He's doing a work. Decision determines direction, and direction determines your destiny. You reject, your decision is going to determine your direction. You're going to live for yourself. You're going to end up in complete separation from God Himself forever and ever, which the Bible calls hell. And hell was made for the devil and his angels. Or decision determines your direction as you're going to be to heaven. And as a believer, what decisions you make will determine your direction and whether you're into the life of chaos or conflict. So it's interesting that He starts this plan with rest. Because true rest is being where God wants the believer to be, J.J. Davis in his book said. True rest is being where God wants the believer to be. Now, in Keller's book, he gives us, that I have suggested, this Davis book on Psalm 23, and also Keller's. It's an easy read and a good read on Keller's book. It's a shepherd looks at Psalm 23. And he said this: there's four requirements that must be met to make sheep lie down. Here, God's plan is he's going to make us lie down in green pastures. That's what he's going to do. He, God, is going to make us lie down in green pastures. We are his. I am his, and he is mine. There are four things that the shepherd said that as he would do sheep, and he knew as he was a shepherd. He said there's four things and characteristics that are requirements that must be met to make sheep lie down. The first one was this, that a sheep had to be free from all fear because they are timid animals. Before they could lie down, they had to know that there's no problems around. They couldn't rest. They couldn't lie down. No, I don't have time to lie down. The Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he" what? "Trusteth in him." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't you lean on your own understanding. You acknowledge him and you'll end up where he wants you to be. He'll direct your paths. You see, the first thing that he makes you to lie down in green pasture, the first thing that meant to make sheep lie down is a requirement, is they have to be free from all fear. So the shepherd had to make sure that as timid animals, it had to make sure that there was no fear around them. Clear everything out in those green pastures so that they could lie down, feel free to lie down and rest. And God's promised that all through his word to us. As we trust in the Lord with all our heart, he'll give us that peace when our mind is stayed on him. Number two, he says, they need to be free from friction from others of their own kind. They won't lay down. If they have aught against someone else or another sheep, they have a problem with it, and they're biting and they're going after until that shepherd comes and settles that with them or helps them with them, that tension, they won't lie down. They won't be able to lie down in green pastures. But the shepherd has made it all possible for us in ways for us to have that peace again, to not have that anxiety, be free from the friction from all others. Number three, free from pests. In other words, flies and parasites. If all the things that would come in, those flies and parasites, they could not relax. And the shepherd had to make sure that all that was clear. And number four, free from hunger. In other words, feeling the need of finding food. That they had to find the food, that they had to go, where are we going to eat? Where are we going to... In other words, you need to let the shepherd find the food. And he's done all that for us. Because notice he says, as we are free from all fear, free from friction, free from pests, free from hunger, it's a shepherd that makes it possible for them to lie down in those green pastures, to rest and relax. You see, in the Christian's life, there's no substitute for the keen awareness that my shepherd is nearby. Those sheep so trust in the shepherd to take care of everything. And so we see that the Christian, there's nothing like Christ's presence to dispel the fear and panic and the terror of the unknown. Because life is full of hazards. No one can tell what a day will produce of trouble. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what day's going to bring forth. But your shepherd's near. And he says, I'm your shepherd. David says, I don't lack a thing, because his plan for me is he's going to make me lie down in green pastures. You see, it's the shepherd's presence. Whenever the shepherd comes into the view and attracts the attention of the sheep, they quickly forget their foolish rivalries and stop fighting. I couldn't help to think what helped me think of this, and I usually don't use films to see an illustration of that, but I've been keeping up and looking at this film that has been made, not by Hollywood, but it's called The Chosen, which is made by, that is financed by Christian people that want to come in. Otherwise, they just will go as far as that gets them. And I've been watching whether they're scriptural on it, because usually they're, especially if it's Hollywood, but they've been really scriptural on everything. And where they would take leniency, it's where you could take leniency, where it's not, nothing says it in Scripture. They just, but it makes you think about that day and age. Do you realize that Jesus was 100% man, 100% God? When I read this, I realized whenever the shepherd comes into view, it attracts the attention of sheep. As Keller said, they quickly forget their foolish rivalries and stop fighting. When they see the Savior, they stop it. There's one act and one scene where Jesus all day was healing. That when he came, when the Bible says that in the morning he healed, and from morning on, the people came to him and he healed him. And they predicted, as there's a line there and different things, and they didn't show him doing it, but what they showed was where their camp was, where they were the camp and staying overnight there in their tents and stuff, that they were around the fire and Jesus was there all day healing. And the disciples were in a circle, and they're there with the others and the different ladies that were there, and they just started arguing. You know that the disciples at times didn't get along. You know that. They were talking a zealot with a tax collector. Oh, talk about opposites. And there are times they didn't get along, and they depicted it. They're arguing. They're around the table eating. They're starting to argue and disagree and everything like that. And it's getting really testy. And it's night and dark. And they're over the fire there around the table. And Jesus comes back from healing all day. And he looks exhausted. The man that, and he was craving, and just looked exhausted. He walked in and they all saw him. And guess what they all did? They all shut up. And they just looked at him. And reality set in. What he's been doing all day, and here we're arguing. See, when we look at our Savior, he's near. His picture, his presence is a picture that throws a different light on our whole scene. His presence makes all the difference in our behavior. And the green pastures are rich, fertile pastures. God's care is not seasonal but constant. Green pastures did not just happen by chance. The shepherd took them to those green pastures. He just said, this will be a good place. No, the shepherd knew where those green pastures were. He knows where the green pastures are in your life. And he will take you there, and he'll keep you there. And where you're at are green pastures. Well, let's put it this way. He'll lead you, as we'll come to next, but he makes you lie down in those green pastures. And wherever those green pastures are that makes you to be able to rest, we have the scripture that we can be satisfied. One man took the scripture, the green pastures as scripture. In fact, green pastures are as essential for success with sheep. Keller goes on and says, this life of green pastures is provided for us and made possible by the unrelenting effort of Christ on our behalf, because he works to clear the life of rocks of stony unbelief. He tries to tear out the roots of bitterness. He attempts to break up the hard, proud human heart. He then sows the seed of his precious word, giving us a chance to grow and produce rich crops of contentment and peace. and he waters with this, with the dew and the rain by the Spirit of God. He tends and cares and cultivates the life, longing to see it become a rich green and productive. Let me just quote to you, read to you what C.H. Spurgeon said. What are these green pastures? But the scriptures of truth. Always fresh, always rich, and never exhausted. Sweet and full are the doctrines of the gospel. Fit food for the souls, as tender grass is natural nutrient for sheep. But when by faith we are enabled to find rest in the promises, we are like the sheep that lie down in the midst of the pasture. We find at the same moment both provender and peace, rest and refreshment, serenity and satisfaction. But observe, he maketh me lie down. It's the Lord who graciously enables us to perceive the preciousness of his truth and feed upon it. How grateful ought we to be for the power to appropriate his promises. The shepherd, our Lord, makes the believer lie down in green pastures. In the midst of turmoil, you can have green pastures. But what he does, he gives us the word of God so we can rest. And he gives times of rest. And he then says, not only do I make you lie down in green pastures, but the next encouragement that he does in the plan for your life, in the plan for my life, he leads me beside still waters. Have you ever been around waters that are not still? The word leadeth here is a verb meaning to lead, to guide. It means to move along. It means to move at a convenient speed and manner befitting the travelers and their situation. So when it says lead, it's a guiding, it's moving along at a certain pace. It has the sense of guiding people, leading them in an orderly fashion and great care. So this word where it says he leadeth me beside still waters would be a word that we could probably say tenderly. He does it, he leads us in an orderly fashion with great care. That and only takes us as fast as befitting the very situation that he's leading you in. He won't take you too fast. He'll care and he'll be tender with you. The still waters is literally the waters of quietness, not stagnant waters, but waters not tempestuous, stormy. Water so calm, gentle, and still as to suggest the idea of repose, such as a prompt repose, as applied to people of God, that would be the peace of God. When salvation flows in that running stream, we can have the peace of God and then the peace with God. For those quiet waters are wells and springs where the sheep can drink without being rushed. I don't have to worry, but it's not active, it's stilled waters. This portrays God's refreshing care for his own. The good shepherd provides the sheep with rest. The Lord takes care of his people in a plentiful way. He thereby renews them so that they feel that life in the presence of God is worth living. So these still waters are influences and graces of the Spirit of God. For our Lord leads us besides these still waters. We could not go there of ourselves. We need guidance. What we think is still waters, excuse me, trust the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto your own understanding. Let the Lord guide you in those still waters. He knows where the still waters are, just as he knows where the green pastures are. He leadeth beside still waters. The key or clue where the water can be attained lies within the shepherd. It's he who knows where the best drinking places are. It's to these spots that he leads the flock. They set out to water to satisfy their search. They'll go anywhere, but often they're unsure where to look until they see the shepherd. He alone knows where the water is. For water for sheep comes from three sources, Keller says. Dew on the grass, deep wells, and springs of streams. And sheep by habit rise just before dawn to start to feed. Just as a physical body has a capacity, need for water, so Scripture points out to us clearly that the human personality, the human soul, has a capacity, a need for the water of the Spirit of the eternal God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, those who are often the most serene, most confident, able to cope with life complexes and situations are those who rise early each day to feed on God's word. It's in the quiet, early hours of the morning that they are led beside the quiet, still waters where they, by the very life of Christ for the day. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He knows where the green pastures are, so that's why he maketh me lie down there. I can rest. There's time we need rest. But remember, he's making me do that. It's his control. And then he leads me by still waters. Yep, the water's going to be shaken and not going to be still sometimes, but just follow the Lord and he'll lead you. You're not going to know what's going on sometimes in what God's will for your life is, but you just stay true, stay in the Word, rest in God, and he'll make those waters still. Because, no, he's leading you beside still waters. You know, you don't have to fret. The sheep, you know, when the sheep look at the shepherd, they snap too. Have you ever gone to a rodeo or ever watched any sheep? It's funny, when you go to a rodeo, you'll see when they do with the sheep or different things, their shepherd or different things. I mean, it's a straight line. They just follow wherever he goes. They go. When they wander, they're in trouble. Well, we have to understand that he delights to know that your soul is refreshed and satisfied. Do you realize that this night, Vinny? Jesus delights that he puts you in stilled waters. He leads you, and he delights when you're there. You're not wandering. Number three, then, not only his plan for us is to make me lie down in green pastures, lead me beside still waters, but also he restores my soul. The basic meaning of the word restore is move it back to the point of departure. In some places, the word is used for repentance. But the verb can mean many different things depending by the context. It's used 1,000 times in the Old Testament. It means to return, to go back, to do again, to change, to withdraw, to bring back, to reestablish. It's used in various shades of meaning. And the Hebrew stem has the idea of restoring my soul. And there's many times used, the word, he restoreth my soul. This word soul is actually translated and really means life in this passage. And since the metaphor here is that of shepherding, that's how we have the idea. The Lord restores me to physical health or salvation. Of course, he restores our soul, but we're already saved. He's our shepherd. So he's saying, he restoreth my soul. He restores my life. The Lord restores and refreshes my life. The spiritual lesson is clear. The Lord provides for forgiveness and peace for those who follow him. He bringeth it back from errors of wandering and departing. He revives and he comforts. C.H. Spurgeon said, when the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When it is sinful, he sanctifies it. When it is weak, he strengthens it. He does it. His ministers could not do it if he did not do it. His word would not avail by itself. He restoreth the soul. Do we feel that our spirituality is at lowest ebb? He who turns into the flood can soon restore our soul. You see, the idea of restoring belongs, the idea of that cast down sheep that we mentioned last week. This cast down sheep is a term, as Keller says, for a sheep that have turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself. I mentioned that was one of the characteristics of the sheep. Well, if the shepherd does not come soon, the sheep will die. So the shepherd is always going around looking for cast sheep, cast sheep, where they'll see that they're cast down sheep, where they're lying on their back and their feet are up there, and if they don't find them and turn them over, they're going to die. In other words, they're in trouble. And he's always looking, the shepherd's always looking for those that are in trouble, that got themselves involved in something in some way where the grass has turned them over and they took advantage of it and they ended up on their backs with their feet straight in the air. And so we see as he restores that soul. In fact, William Keller goes on and says, there is a wonderful, he says, the shepherd would not be the only ones that look out for the cast sheep, but predators look for them, knowing they are helpless in that situation. There is a wonderful parallel here in that it is God that restores us in his own way so that we don't live our own way. We don't live our own way. Many people have the idea that when a child of God falls into a spiritual dilemma, God becomes disgusted and fed up and furious with him. We know it. That's not so. What he is he's looking to help. And of course, find the cast down sheep and turn them over. He goes on and says, there are three ways in which sheep can be cast down. Number one, they're always looking for a soft spot. In such case, it's easy to roll over on their backs. They're looking for what? An easier way out, something softer, doesn't hurt as much, or wasn't. And so they go and they're, oh, this is good. They see this soft spot, and then there's a valley in, or a little cut in that hill, and what happens? They roll, and what happens? They get on their back, and they can't get back up. A predator or someone else comes and sees advantage of that. They're done. We think, oh, this is good. This makes it easy. And our feet are straight up, and the devil comes along and uses somebody else to come along and say, yeah, this is okay. Oh, that person got me back on my feet, and you follow the sheep in wolves' clothing. Well, we realize that always looking for a soft spot. Number two, sheep simply have too much wool. They get weighed down. Get weighed down with problems. He goes on and says, thus, there becomes a day where God takes us in his hand and applies the keen cutting edge of his word to our lives. And number three, sheep are just too fat. He goes and says, material, we are set and most sure of ourselves that God gives us warning, just as he did to the church at Laodicea. Remember, the Lord knows what he is doing with us. We can just get too fat. Too many things. We can think we're fine. And we'll end up on our backs, feet straight up in the air, and doing nothing for the Lord. But did you know the Lord's always there, and he always sees you? And he wants you to turn over, and he's given us all the tools to turn us over. And so we understand that in God's plan, he what? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Number two, what is his plan? To lead me beside what? Still waters. And then he restores my soul. He refreshes me. He watches out for me. He changes me, gets me back to where I can be back on my feet and go forward for the cause of Christ. And then lastly, we see in verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. the word lead there has the idea of leading in a direction, to lead, to guide in the right direction, the proper. Remember, the other one was more tenderly leading. Here it is, leading in the right direction. So there's some think that it's lead me in the paths of righteousness. It's talking about the very righteousness of God. Well, that would have to be included in it, but it's really talking about, I believe, he's leading us in the right paths. Your life, God's going to lead you in the right paths. If you're going down a different wrong path and it ends up in chaos, and that's not God's leading. Now, he'll allow that. And what will end up is you'll be a cast down sheep. But what he's doing, his plan for your life, his plan for my life, is he's my shepherd. I'm his sheep. I belong to him. And so he's going to lead me in the path of righteousness, the right path to do right. A good shepherd knows the right paths. Did you know that's why you are where you're at? I always said, woe is me if I don't stay in the center of God's will and be where God wants me to be, the right path. Might not be what I think about or want even, but woe is me. There's only been one time where one place where I was at, I was wondering if I was out of God's will, and I realized, no, I wasn't. The reason I thought it was out of will is because not a bunch of great things happened. Well, that was what God's will for me, to grow me up, teach me some lessons that I might be more like him. Because you know what his promise is? These are promises. It's his plan. He leads me, Mark Love, in the paths of righteousness, only for his name's sake, only that he would be glorified. He doesn't lead me any other way. If that is not for his name's sake, if I can't do that and say that would be for God's name's sake, then I better watch out. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sakes. He points me in the right direction, the proper path, of the only right path. God leads his people along that right path for us to beseech him as he continues to do it over and over. It is God showing the way of righteousness. He conducts me in the straight path that leads to himself. In reference to his people, it is true. He leads them in the path which becomes righteous, leads them in the way of uprightness and truth, his constant care. We think of the passage of Scripture in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've turned everyone to his own way. In other words, that's simply saying we are trying to make life work our way. And the Lord wants us to make sure that life goes his way. Now here's the problem. And sometimes it's because we think we're saved, and we might not be, or we're saved and we're just being carnal. We think that, well, okay, example. Growing up, the thing that would be say, well, if I go to the mission field, I'm going to have to go where there's snakes and gorillas and no water and no this or that. We get it all wrong. God's going to lead us in the right path, and he's going to guide us. And so it's we need not make life work our way. That's our nature. You this evening, all of you this week, there's going to be temptation to make life work your way. You're going to disagree with something. You're going to try to make it your way. And it's not going to be God's way. That would be opposite of God's way. Because we go astray whenever we try to make life work our way instead of God's way. And so walking in God's way, not mine, really requires an attitude change. Instead of loving myself, Keller goes on and says, I'm willing to love Christ best and others more than myself. Instead of being one of the crowd, I'm willing to be singled out and set apart from the gang. Instead of ensuing on my rights, I'm willing to forego them in favor of others. Instead of being boss, I'm willing to be at the bottom of the heap. Instead of finding fault with life and always asking why, I'm willing to accept every circumstance of life in an attitude of gratitude. Instead of exercising and asserting my will, I learn to cooperate with his wishes and comply with his will. And instead of choosing my own way, I'm willing to choose to follow Christ's way, just simply to do what he asks me to do. You see, the Christian is not obedient to some commandments and neglectful of others. Pick and choose. He does not pick and choose, but he yields to the very paths of righteousness. C.H. Spurgeon said this, It is to the honor of our great shepherd that we should be a holy people, walking in the narrow way of righteousness. If we be so led and guided, we must not fail to adore our heavenly shepherd's care. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And then he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory, so that I might not wander away, because it's so easy for sheep to wander, but because we go astray and we try to make life work our way. But he leads me in a direction to the right path to be like Christ for his name's sake. I would challenge you this week as you go, okay, is this for his name's sake? Or is this for my name's sake? Sometimes it's hard to understand it, but just put it in God's hands. And your heart is right with God. You'll have a peace that passes understanding. So as we leave here this evening, let us realize this great shepherd and his plan. It's a benevolent plan. And he gives it to us. This is God's word. This isn't a pastor speaking. First of all, you must know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Works, performances, associations don't make it. They don't save you. Only Jesus does, as you repent of that sin. As I said this morning to the Sunday school class, then it all of a sudden all these things become a want to instead of a have to. You need to realize that he's your shepherd then. And you're not going to lack anything because his plan for you, his plan for me, Mark Love, his plan. I'm preaching to myself. I'm reading. This is his word. His plan, you as a believer, is to make you lie down in green pastures. So are you lying down in green pastures? If not, there's something wrong. This is his plan. It's not something in the future. You're his shepherd. Excuse me, you're his sheep. He is your shepherd. He makes you lie down in green pastures. You can rest in Christ no matter what comes. And then that plan goes another step. He'll lead you beside still waters. And then he'll restore your soul. You might be cast down. Your feet might be in the air. He'll come and get you up. And then what does he do? He says, he restores your soul. And then what does he do? He leads you in the paths of righteousness. He puts you back on your feet and says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. He restores you. He gets you off of your back, put you on your feet. He restores you and then says, I'm going this way. Why don't you come this way too? I'm going to lead you in the right paths. I will only lead you in the right path. and it's for my name's sake. So it can only be the right path. It's not for anybody else's name's sake. It's for my name's sake. So how are you doing tonight? Is he your shepherd? Are you lying down in green pastures? Are you beside still waters? Is your life restored? Are you back up on your feet? Are you going then as he directs you? He tenderly directs you in the right path, righteously, for his name's sake. Oh, what a supreme shepherd you and I have. Our dear Heavenly Father,